You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade on RadioArian.com.
What do you know? Here we are. We're gathered up once again. We thought we were maybe through sitting around and visiting, and yet we are not. We're going to see if we can get through this this time without saying thoughts of the day, because we got a brand new show. We're starting a brand new show. We're going to talk about that a little bit here. It is the brand new Grandpa Lampshade Church of the Lampshade show. Now, longtime listeners of Thoughts of the Day know that the Church of the Lampshade segment has been a thing for a while. It has been just a segment of the Thoughts of the Day program, and now it's going to be a standalone show. But now, if you're not a Christian believer, it's okay, because, you know, back in the day, we used to get together and we would show up like an hour early before church, and everybody would like stand around, mill about in front of the church and visit about different things and topics, and then they would go in for the sermon. So it's kind of like that. We're going to talk about other things before we get full on into this week's sermon. So I hope there'll be something here for everybody. So, you know, you say, well, that's really, how is that really different from Thoughts of the Day? I have officially retired the Thoughts of the Day program, and I think this really represents, it does, it represents a new beginning, or at least a new chapter, if you will, and there's no doubt that that's what we're doing. Every one of you listening is aware of the turmoil and the happenings surrounding myself and others right now. Things just have escalated, and we have been attacked, and our livelihoods threatened, and such. So, no, this is a new chapter. We're going to do some things differently. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. It's just kind of, I'll admit, for me, it's weird. When I recorded that final Thoughts of the Day program, I remember I was putting up the microphone and everything and looking at it all and going, you know, this is the last one. This is the last time I'm going to be sitting down in front of this microphone. And it feels really, really strange to be sitting back here in front of the mic. It almost feels awkward. In a way, but gather around we shall, and we're gonna have a good visit. We'll get into a sermon for this week and discuss all of these things. Of course, again, y'all are all aware of the troubles that have come my way, and we're gonna talk about that a little bit here. I just wanted to say that the financial support that y'all have given has started arriving in the P.O. box, and you know, some of you included letters with your support, and I have to tell you, I've read them. I've read them, and I'm very heartfelt. Words cannot express how grateful I am. I really am. We don't have big, rich sponsors. We're not being backed by a big corporate entity or a billionaire, you know, that can back us and give us financial support. When I receive financial support from y'all, I realize these are coming from regular working people. This is money they could have put somewhere else. Instead, you've chosen to throw your lot in with me, and I'm very humbled. And again, I've read your letters, and the support financially, the support mentally, just knowing that y'all have rallied around this cause. Again, I really can't put it into words. It's very, very humbling. And getting the word out there, getting the word. Once again, we've got we'll have the address, the P.O. box down here at the bottom of the show for the, for continued support. This is going to be a long slog here. It'll be down at the bottom. This money will be used to, for a variety of things. The address is to legal fund. That's largely so that y'all won't be addressing letters to Grandpa Lampshade. but I don't know how that plays out as far as how we're going to pay for all this. And also I've got to try to keep the lights on here and the bills paid and support the family, and all of this support that y'all are sending are going towards these things. And I cannot do it without all of you. This is not just my cause. It is your cause as well. But the thing is, we're not just sitting here taking it. We're fighting back. And we have news on that front. Legal counsel, things are coming together on the legal counsel front. A plan is being put together now. I've got legal counsel working on a plan moving forward. So I don't want you to think that, oh, nothing's happening, you know, and nothing's happening. You know, these things move slowly. I mean, yeah, when these attacks such as this come from the enemy, you know, it comes like it's like a whirlwind. It's like having a bomb dropped on you. And, you know, but sometimes you have to fall back and you have to gather your forces and you have to come up with a battle plan and you have to figure out how you're going to counter it. But I did want to share that with you. I mean, there's positive news here. It's not all just doom and gloom. We're making some moves. I've got legal counsel now working on this. We're coming together. These guys are, we're working on a plan. We're working on a plan here, so it's like I say, it's not all doom and gloom. We're making some progress, and it can seem right now like, you know, okay, you know, we live in an age of instant gratification. We want to see something happen now, and believe me, nobody wants to see that more than me. But that's not the way things work. And again, we're formulating a strategy, and we will be moving forward with that strategy. So again, that's real positive news. And I'm going to need y'all to keep supporting me. I hate feeling like a shekel grubber. Y'all've listened for a long time. You know, I've always stayed away from that. The show's always had a larger meaning than that. But right now I'm in a position, I have no choice. I have no choice but to encourage you to continue to support me in any way you can. And as I've pointed out, when I got to sit down, I had the privilege of sitting down with Sven for Aaron Insights last week. You know, I don't care if it's $5 minus the postage, anything you can do. Again, there's thousands of you. A dollar a piece from thousands of you would make a huge difference. So I don't want anybody sitting there thinking, well, you know, it's not that much. Don't worry, folks. We're going to spend the whole day going on about that. But again, I've got no choice but to try to keep this front and center as we do try to move forward. It's a long progress. That having been said, I sit here and it's like, I don't like feeling like, I know this is y'all's fight too. These attacks against me are also attacks against all of you. At the same time, I don't like feeling like I'm asking for your support and I'm not doing anything in return. And the only way right now that I can try to give something back to all of you is to drag my ass over here and sit back down in front of this mic and sit back down for these visits so that we can talk about different things. It may not be much, but it is something. And I'd like to at least feel as though I'm giving y'all something back of value as well for again, the amazing support and commitment that you have shown to me. So yeah, it's a new show. It's a new start. The Church of the Lampshade. I may even decide to change the name down the road. I don't know. But we'll see. And we'll see how that goes. We'll see how all that plays out moving forward. And, you know, thinking about stuff, you know, and trying to point out to people that aren't us, that aren't on this cutting edge, the tip of the spear, if you would, in this fight for our nations, for our people, you know, you try to convince people that aren't us that, you know, look, this is something that affects you as well. And it's amazing how, you know, some of them do. Some of them get it. I've had people contact me and said, you know, hey, I'm not one of you guys, but I can see where, you know, this is a problem. You know, people that have had the foresight to see that, you know, hey, they banned these guys first off of Twitter. Then they came after me. I mean, there's a pattern here. But, you know, you go through all of this stuff and I was thinking about that kid, you know, the MAGA hat teen from a couple of weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks ago, whenever it was, you know, their school group, you know, went to Washington, D.C. and had the nerve to wear Trump hats. And this, you know, leftist guy screaming in this kid's face, and he stands there stoically doing nothing but smiling back. And I just want everybody to, you know, all of you who may be tuning in, you've heard the hubbub, you know, and your first time tuning in to listening to Grandpa Lampshade here. And you know, I just want you to stop and remember that, because we all have this short memory now. You know, people have these really short memories, and I mean, they forget. Just a few weeks goes by, and then the next thing hits, and now everybody's talking about that, and then the next thing, and everybody's jabbering about that. But you know, just a few short weeks ago, you had this kid, this 16-year-old young man, and he's doing nothing but standing there smiling. I mean, how do you be any more passive than that? Standing there smiling while some guy is screaming in his face, chanting and beating on a drum in his face. And how was this young man portrayed in the media? Why, Trump hats are the new Klan hoods. These young people from the school who just came, it's just for there doing, you know, seeing how the nation works. Well, unfortunately, they got a firsthand lesson in how the nation works. You know, these, they were called Hitler Youth. They had to shut this school down because of death threats against the school. Why? Because this kid's face was plastered all over the news and called Hitler Youth and accused of being like the Klan or something because he's wearing a Trump hat. I don't know how much more clear it can be that, you know, it's, there's, they're always going, yes, they'll start out here on the edges with some of us, but they will get to you. And those who tell you, oh, no, they won't, that's willful denial. It's a lie. I mean, they're going to come around for you at some point in time. And, you know, you can choose to engage sooner rather than later, which is what I would recommend, because otherwise they keep picking people off. And by the time they do work down to you, there's nobody left to take your side. Look at Tucker Carlson. Tucker Carlson's no Grandpa Lampshade. He's a conservative commentator that has a show on Fox News. And yet these violent leftists showed up at his house, beating on his door while his wife was at home. This notion that, oh, well, this is something between the far left and the far right. It doesn't involve me. I have nothing to do with it. I don't even like these. I don't like any of them. Well, I tell you what. I mean, again, at some point in time, you've got to pick your poison. Because, you know, if nothing else, I mean, for all your criticisms of, and we do, I get it, we troll you guys, you know, we troll conservatives and stuff sometimes, but in the end, we're much more on your side than these leftists. You have to admit that. I mean, yes, we troll you and tell you that your memes suck, and because largely they do, your memes do suck. But by and large, I mean, we are the ones who are tentatively more or less on your side. When push comes to shove, we're the ones that are trying to take your side and trying to defend you. These leftists are not. So at some point in time, you're going to have to pick your poison, and like it or not, the so-called extreme right is your better option. Again, at some point in time, you have to choose to either engage, you have to choose to put it on the line or not. And you know, I get it. I do. I mean, a few short weeks ago, I was hanging up this mic. I'm like, I'm just tired of it all. Heck with it. I believe I've done what I can do. I'm finished. I do. I get that. And yet I'm drug kicking and screaming back in, because apparently that was not the Lord's will for me. I'm not done with this, whether I like it or not. And thus, that's the cards I've been dealt. But you need to understand, again, I speak as to those who are not necessarily us, you know, to realize that, again, they, when push comes to shove, they will come for you. And, you know, people say, I've seen people that will say, you know, regular conservatives that will say, you know, well, they're frustrated. They look at these leftists doing what they do, and they advance on the culture, and advance on the culture in destroying it. And the way they tear nations down, the way they're able to attack people and such. And I've seen normal conservatives say, well, you know, why is that? Why is nobody standing up to them? Why is nobody standing up to these people? Why are we not fighting back? I've seen regular conservatives, IRL, and I will see them say this in frustration. And yet, when people such as ourselves do stand up to them, we do stand up to them, we do try to push back, we try to promote the truth out there. And what happens? The leftists point and scream and call us names, and you know, the normal conservative types, the normal, you know, I love America, vote Republican types will immediately leap to the side of the leftists because they don't want to be associated with us. You can't keep doing that, folks. You sit there and say, well, why do we keep losing ground to these people? I don't understand. Why is nobody fighting back? Well, people are fighting back. You're just not joining in. You keep allowing the left to set the terms. You keep allowing the left to define the definition of words, to define words for you, to set the terms of the debate. All the left has to do is point and scream racist, and you're on their side like that. I mean, what do you expect? It is you yourselves who are refusing to push back. If you're going through life and you've got a business and you've got money and everything else, I've seen people and they're like, oh, yeah, you know, I hate these people. I hate these leftists. I'm sick of them. We should push back against them. And the minute the leftists threaten their business, threaten their money, within minutes, they're out. They're out. This is your answer. This is why they are able to keep making headway. See, the fact that so many of you normal conservative types continue to insist to keep your head down is why they keep advancing. And again, I'm sympathetic. Trust me. I understand where it's coming from. You feel as though I'm just one person. Why should I risk anything? What can I do? Believe me, I get it. But if you can collectively join others in trying to push back, it's something. It has to start somewhere. If you keep just putting your head down, if you keep just saying, well, yeah, but I've got this stuff. I've got this stuff. I they could threaten me here and they could threaten my business or whatever it is that you have that you're trying to protect. You know, I don't want to be called racist. I don't want to have my name dragged through the mud like they did Grandpa Lampshade. I don't want that to happen to me. That's why they do these things. It's a message to you. Because as long as you keep your head down and do nothing, as long as you refuse to speak up and stand on some sort of principle, they will continue to march forward. But don't worry, they'll eventually get to you. You can push it off for a while, but they are going to eventually. All you're doing is buying time. But again, those of us that are out here on the edges here, on the front lines, trying to counter some of this, trying to speak truth to these things. I mean, if they push through us, you know, who's left then? You. And you're going to find yourself being called all the exact same names that they called us. You're going to see all the exact same tactics used against you. And then what are you going to say? Are you going to be able to sit there and say, well, we had no idea they would do such a thing? No. You have every idea. We didn't know they would come for us. What are you talking about? A month ago, they were calling a kid in a MAGA hat Hitler Youth. I mean, it's not exactly like you haven't gotten any hints here. I've long said that the middle will disappear. And we've seen that. And I believe we're about to the point where the middle has just about disappeared. And there's a lot of people that don't recognize this yet. But we're pretty much getting there. You have an opposition of the far left and, for what is worth, I guess you could say the far right. And that middle ground, whether you like to admit it or not, it's disappearing. And you are at the time, you are at the point where it's time to pick a side. And let's be honest, if you're a regular, normal, working white person in America, I mean, no matter what you try to do, no matter how you try to keep your head down, no matter how you try to prove that you're not an evil racist, the left is not going to embrace you. The left is not going to say, well, this guy's okay. He hasn't said any controversial things. He's just more of a, he's just not one of us. Let's leave him be. That's not going to happen. Look at the state of your nations. Look at the state of America right now. We didn't do this. The tactics, if you're a regular Republican voting conservatives, look, what you've been doing for decades now hasn't been working. This notion that you can keep going back at some other shitty battle plan that's never worked out so far. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, look at the actual results of your efforts. Have you gained ground against the left, or have you lost ground against the left? I mean, it's not even debatable. This isn't something where if you look at it a certain way, you could say, no, this isn't even a debatable subject. You have lost tremendous ground against the left. Your battle plan, your strategies, your conservative principles are failure. I'm not trying to be an ass here to you or anything, but I mean, just based strictly on results, it hasn't worked. More voting Republican and more trying to get the right people in office has gained you nothing. I'm not saying that you can't also do those things. I mean, but I'm telling you, your current strategy, the strategy you've been employing basically for decades now, we can see the tangible results, and they're not good. These tactics haven't worked. And for our part, again, for those of us on what I like to call the real right, again, we have got to start making room for people that are going, that are willing to lend us a hand against these enemies. I'm not saying it means you have to throw away what you believe in or anything such as that, but good night. I mean, when Hitler made an alliance with the Japanese, he didn't become Japanese. He just realized there were reasons to make alliances. There, you know, we're going to have to get to the point where, you know, we make room when we can find common cause. When somebody's not attacking us and is attacking our enemies, we have to make room for that. We do not have the numbers necessary to counter these people. We're going to have to, if somebody is willing to help us in an endeavor, if somebody is willing to join us in pushing back against these enemies, but maybe they're not woke to the JQ yet, we're going to have to just let that be. Maybe perhaps as we march along, they will become aware of these things, but they won't if we just stop everything to attack these people that for the time being are trying to help us. You know, I mean, we've got to be able to do that. And I know there's some of you listening right now that are shaking your heads and grinding your teeth because you don't like that. But again, I've always sought to try to speak the truth. And that's a truth. We have to choose our battles wisely. We need to pick our fights and where we fight them. And too often we stop any momentum we have to sit here and attack somebody. Right now, you know, their help would be useful. But we got to stop everything. We got to stop everything to get bogged down in some sort of bickering and nonsense such as this. And in this matter, this is one of the things that has kept us from being successful, has kept us from making more advancements than what we possibly could have made in the past. And we're going to have to be able to do that, and we're going to have to figure out how to do that. And again, I can just feel some of you right now cringing, you know, oh, Grandpa's cucking. Look at this. He's cucking. No, I'm looking at reality. We need to figure out how to win. Because the truth of the matter is, look, when it comes to the left, and then, you know, in all fairness, these people have got several decades of head start on us in this push. That's a reality, and it's impossible to go back in time and change that. It's possible to go back to the 1950s, the 1960s, whenever, and shake those who came before us, the generations that came before us, grab them by the collar and shake them and say, wake up. You're going to cause a disaster down the road for the rest of us if you don't wake up to what is happening here. We can't do that. What's done is done. And the fact of the matter is that the left in this country, the left in the West, not just here in America, but in Europe and things such as that, they've got decades-long head start on us. So we're already at a disadvantage in that we're trying to play catch-up. As we look around and our nations are crumbling and collapsing, we don't have decades to start from the bottom and start trying to take basically the same route that they have taken. You know, we can start down here and start infiltrating. We don't really have that kind of time. So it's my belief that the answer is that we're going to have to take the help of people that are at least aware they don't like this leftism. They at least want to push back against that. And when they offer their help, or their help can be useful to us, we've got to figure out a way to incorporate that and push forward. But what do I know? I'm just the humble host of an online radio show. That is my opinion. You're free to differ. You're free to disagree. But I think the reality of the situation points to this being correct. Anyway, just some things to think about. And, you know, for everybody, I get that this all gets very fatiguing. Believe me, nobody's more fatigued of it than I am at this moment. Had this attack not been launched against me, I would be sitting here having a quiet Sunday morning as I record this on Sunday, you know, thinking about, oh, I've got to go to work tomorrow, and thinking about normie plans. You know, but this has been foisted upon me, and now I have to continue when I really hadn't planned on continuing, because that just wasn't in God's will. I'm not done with this, whether I wanted to be or not. And so I have to accept that. And I do. I get that it's fatiguing. I get that it gets tiring. You know, whether you're a normal Republican voting conservative or whether you're here on the real right, you know, burnout's a real thing. And this all becoming feeling as though it's fruitless, it's pointless. What's the use? It's a normal thing. And again, I'm feeling it. Yeah, I'm feeling it. You probably hear it in my voice. I don't have that enthusiasm that I once had. It'll come back around. It's been an extremely stressful couple of weeks, you know, as you might well imagine. So, you know, bear with me. We'll get some more enthusiasm going. But the point is that, again, I understand that it's tiring and it can be fatiguing. But it's also, again, demonstrates the fact that you're not going to be given a choice, just as I wasn't given a choice. At some point in time, they will come around to you. You can keep your head down. You can mind your own business. You can run your business there in your normal Republican voting county. And you think, well, everything around me is fine. I live around a bunch of like-minded Republican conservative people here, too. And we always vote Republican. And they're going to get around to you. I know it's not a pleasant thing to face. I know it's not something that you want to accept. I understand that it's fatiguing and this isn't something that you really want to face. But at some point in time, you won't be allowed to keep your head down. You won't be allowed to mind your own business. Wouldn't it be better to make that decision on your terms instead of theirs? We're going to go ahead, and it's time, looking at the clock here, it's time to go ahead and start filling into the Church of the Lampshade and filling those pews and getting ready to continue on with this week's sermon. Those of you that don't want to stick around for that sort of thing, I may change the name of this. The Church of the Lampshade kind of has brand recognition, you know? And so I thought, well, we're going to call this the Church of the Lampshade. I wasn't going to go. Again, thoughts of the day is done. We're starting a new chapter. We're starting a new direction. I'm not sure how this plays out. Bear with me. I'm probably going to kind of reformat and figure this as I go along. But I knew I want to do something different because things are different now. Things are very different. My days of anonymity are gone. And, while that's troubling and why it has brought a vast amount of trouble upon me, It's also, on the other hand, freed me up to do some things that we weren't able to do, such as having a P.O. box. Now everybody can send sponsorship and help out. You don't have to dick around with Bitcoin anymore. We don't have to dick around with credit card processors that are going to turn around and shut us down after taking huge cuts out of our hard-earned money. So we're freed up now to do some things. And again, just bear with me. We're going to do some, we'll figure this new direction, this new show out, and how this looks as we rock along. Bear with me. It's just the opening volley. It's the opening episode of the new show. I think we'll have a lot of fun with it. And again, you know, don't, if you're a non-Christian believer, don't let the Church of the Lampshade, maybe that was strictly going to be a religious show. We'll make time to talk about other things and things that are in the news before we head into the sermon. But the sermons are going to be the centerpiece of what we do here. So we're going to head on into church. Those of you who aren't interested in that sort of thing, thank you for at least hanging out. Thank you for your support one way or the other. Emotional support, financial support, things such as that. I really do appreciate it. And again, I can't say that enough. What these people want when they come after us is they want to pick us off. They want to isolate us. They want us to be easy target by isolating us and making us emotionally manipulated to be alone. And when all of you rally, when we rally around one another in these cases, it thwarts their plans. It's a good defensive tactic. But don't worry, it's not all defensive. We are working on offensive plans as well. And hopefully that will be coming together soon. And again, I'm not going to discuss anything specific. Nobody's going to show their hand early, but it is coming together. It is happening. We are hopefully making, you know, at least getting into the position to make some progress. So anyway, we're going to head on in here and have a sermon. Those of you who want to come in, you ought to be a Christian believer. You're welcome to come on in and have a seat and listen if you want. But otherwise, nobody's forcing you. And again, I appreciate you joining one way or the other. We're going to head on in here. Go ahead, fill those pews. That's right, the Reverend Lampshade. Time to put that frock coat on once again. And there it is, dusting it off in the corner. We're going to put it back on. We're going to do it, folks. We're going to do we're going to go ahead and have a sermon here in the Church of the Lampshade. And as you get in here and get settled down, you know, I've told several of you in our communications back and forth that, you know, my faith as a Christian believer, as a child of God through Christ Jesus, has been tried now like never before. And, you know, it's been something to go through. But of course, as a Christian believer, I tend to view these things through, okay, you know, what's God doing here? What am I trying to understand? What do I need to understand? How is God being glorified here? And trying to figure out just kind of, you know, why does God does things in a certain way, allows certain things to take place in a certain way, oftentimes for his own glory. As we always have, when we've convened the Church of the Lampshade, we've got some scripture to reference to kind of give us a backdrop as we get into our discussion this week. So I thought we'd start off here. We're going to do a little New Testament, a little Old Testament. Going to just try to draw us a picture here to kind of give us something to think about as far as how God works and understanding kind of a big picture view of what the Lord does. So I'm looking in Matthew, let's see here, 25. Let's do Matthew 25, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. One of the things, one of the concepts we've always promoted here in the Church of the Lampshade is that these words such as love and hate and things such as that, they have a deeper meaning beyond just an emotion. The emotion of hate, the emotion of love. In the scriptural sense, these things are always about action. And what we see here from this demonstrated here in this scripture where Christ is speaking is he is saying that you have shown the action of love. That which you have done for the least of mine, you also did. It's like if it was me, you did it. It's the same as if you did these things for me. See, in this manner, even unbelievers can receive a blessing from the Lord when they actually, you know, demonstrate love by their actions, when they do things that demonstrate love for the Lord, because they demonstrate love for the Lord because they're doing these things that for the children of God, that which ye do for the least of these, ye also do unto me. And we're not going to read it, but he goes on to make the opposite point. Those who have hated God's people, those who have done nothing, and those who have fought to spite God's people, he makes the point, you did these things to me. And when he's about to drop the hammer of judgment upon them, they're like, Lord, when did we see this? When did we do this? When did we just pass you by? When did we do nothing? When did we smite thee, basically? And he says, again, he makes the point, that which you did not do, or you did to, whatever, the least of these you did or did not do for me. It's all about action. We can talk about love all you want to, but it's about action, and it's about, what have you done? You know, if you did this for the least of mine, even if you're a non-believer, if you did this for the least of mine, you did these things also for me. Let's move on to our next scripture, and we're going to kind of put these all together, I hope. I hope. Hopefully I've got enough coffee and vape going this morning to where I can put this all together. But we're going to try to get all these little scriptures here and put these things together in a way to where we can kind of make the point that we're actually going to try to make in this week's sermon. Let's see here. Let's skip forward here now to the book of John, chapter 19. And honestly, I read this scripture a while back, and I don't remember if we did it on the Thoughts of the Day Church of Lampshade segment, or if it was something I read since then after I retired the show. But it's relevant, I believe, to us here now. We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus is before Pilate. You know, they're going to work to, this is the theater, this is this thing being played out where Christ has been handed over. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus is basically telling Pilate here, you're just playing your role, man. You wouldn't have any power. You have no power over me, but that which has been allowed, that which has been given to you to play your role. But that those who have handed me over are guilty of the greater sin. I mean, from Pilate's perspective, this was just, you know, hey, I mean, I'm the one that can make the decision up or down, you know. And Pilate, you know, for his defense here, was really looking for a way to let Jesus off. He really didn't appreciate being manipulated the way that he was. And he was trying to kind of find a way out, but he was kind of also frustrated here. You know, hey, I've got the power here, and you're just sitting there being quiet. You're not saying anything to me. Pilate's perspective was one of simply, you know, up or down. I make the decision to hand you over and have you crucified. I make the decision to let you go. You know, you kind of ought to be kissing up. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a bigger thing playing out here. You're simply playing a role. You're playing a role, and you wouldn't have this role lest it was given unto you, lest the Lord had basically given you this role to play in this drama, in this bigger thing that is playing out. So let's move to our final Bible passage here. We're going to go Old Testament here, and we're going to go to the book of Judges, chapter 7. We'll start at verse 2, and I'm just going to lay the background here because I don't want to sit here and just read scripture. So you got Gideon. We've got Gideon here, and he got up one day basically and pissed everybody off. I mean, they had these altars set up to these false gods. They had these altars set up to possibly demonic entities. And he basically destroyed their altars and such. And he caused a big hubbub. And, you know, back then, this stuff didn't go unanswered. And these people that he offended, they raised up a huge army. Ginormous army. Well, Gideon puts out the call for his dudes, you know, come on, you know, who's going to rally to my cause? And he rallies up an army. It's no small army, but compared to these guys, I mean, they're vastly outnumbered. I mean, he's got all of these guys and he's got all these guys, but then he's way outnumbered. Needless to say, things don't look good. I mean, what the hell? You know, I mean, if you're sitting here and you're outnumbered 10 to 1 in a battle, you're going to be sitting there thinking, we're about to get our ass kicked. This doesn't look good. And what does God do? What's God do? Okay, well, let's see here. Judges chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Too many? What do you mean, too many? We're outnumbered like 10, 20, 100 to 1 here. What do you mean they're too many? The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. My own hand hath saved me. So now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So we started off with 32,000 guys, vastly outnumbered, you know. And God says, yeah, too many. You'd be sitting there going, God, what do you mean, too many? We're already not looking good. And those guys are, nah, you got too many guys. If I were to give you victory here, you're going to be like, yeah, we kicked their ass. Yeah, we did this. He would take, won't take any glory. The glory won't go to God. So he said, so now they're down to 10,000 dudes. They got 10,000 dudes against this massive, massive army that's against them. You would think this would be enough, wouldn't you? You would think, ooh, God's making this point. Now, no, but the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet, they're yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees and to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. I'm sorry, I don't have the faith of Gideon here. I'm going to be like 300 dudes, really? I mean, I know you're God and everything, and I know you've got these big plans, and you're able to do it, but 300 dudes, really? I mean, it was bad when I had 32,000 dudes, and we were vastly outnumbered. And then you tell me that's too many. Okay, so now I'm down to 10,000 dudes, and you know, 10,000 dudes, really. But now I'm down to 300 dudes. You're going to hand this vast army over to me with 300 guys. Really? Imagine being on the sidelines, you know, at that time and watching something such as this played out. It would just seem like utter insanity. I mean, Gideon raises his army. He gets the other these people together. And now he's like culling them out, and now he's down to 300 dudes. You would be sitting there going, well, that's insane. But again, that's kind of God's point. The point is that it is going to be he that delivers them. It's not going to be. He's setting things up. He's stacking the odds to this ridiculous point that when he brings about a victory, when he brings about what he wills to bring about, there is no way that they're going to be able to sit there and say, we did that. We did that by our own hand. 300 dudes against an army of millions, if you would. It was a vast army. He stacks the odds in such a way that there's no way they can take credit for. I mean, yes, they made the effort. Gideon had to go along with all of this, and the 300 dudes had to go along with it. And that says something, I think, that bears worth touching on. Yes, it was only 300 dudes, but it was the right 300 dudes. I mean, you look at this culling process. The first one, let him who's fearful go his own way. So over half of his army, basically about 2/3 of his army, they were ready to cut and run anyway. They were fearful. If you're fearful and you don't want to do this, look, y'all are free to go. Y'all rallied when I called you. You showed up. You rallied around the cause. I appreciate it. But look, if you're fearful, just go ahead. Go your own way. So really, 2/3 of the army was ready to cut and run at the first time sign of trouble anyway. And then, of course, he calls the second group, and he wound up with 300 dudes, but they were the right 300 dudes. And again, we're not going to sit here and spend all our time reading scripture, because the story goes on with this crazy ass battle plan of going into their camp in the night, and you know, you're breaking pots and there's lanterns and basically sowing confusion among the enemy and panic and such. How many people would have been willing to go along with that plan? Okay, here we go. There's only a handful of us, a relative handful of us here, and we're going to go right in the middle of their camp and break these pots and start screaming and making a bunch of noise. That's the plan. Man, if you didn't have the right 300 guys, it'd be like, yeah, no, you're nuts. We're out of here. Had to be the right 300 guys. But the point was, the battle was the Lord's to begin with. The army that got raised, the enemy army that got raised up, was a lot that happened so that God's power could be demonstrated. I like to use, I always look at Old Testament stuff largely as illustrative of how God kind of interacts with it, how God kind of relates to man in a lot of these stories such as this. And I think it's interesting because, again, this enemy army came up, this whole thing played out in a way to where God could demonstrate his power, where God could demonstrate, yes, I can do these things. I am real. I'm not one of these false gods that people running around chasing. And as we tie that in with our New Testament scripture, you know, Jesus told Pilate, you have no power and authority over that, but that which has been given to you to do. You know, Pilate thinks he's this real important guy, but I mean, he's only even able to stand there and do any of these things because it's been allowed, because you're playing a smaller part in which God is carrying out a bigger plan. And finally, with the scripture we started with, that which you do for the least of these, you do also unto me. God uses all kinds of people sometimes to carry out his will, to carry out his plans. But ultimately, as the odds can seem stacked against us, and as you can imagine, I'm keenly aware of these ideas right now, the odds can seem really stacked against us, the more so that there's the opportunity that God can and will be glorified as these things play out according to his will. So what ultimately is the point we're looking for here? As I've been pondering these things, as Christian believers, so often we get this mindset that, yes, victory will be ours when Christ returns. You know, that I don't know. We tend to get this attitude that until Christ returns, our role here is to be the world's punching bags, to be the world's doormats, to be stomped on, stepped on, battered, kicked around, bruised, and all around treated like shit. We tend to get this attitude, but I don't believe that's the correct attitude. No, I'm not saying that horrible things don't happen to us. I mean, how many martyred saints are there? But even in that, God ultimately is bringing about another victory against the enemy. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wound up going to Rome and ultimately, after sitting in prison, wound up being executed. Well, that sounds like a real shitty deal for the Apostle Paul. And it was. I mean, I don't know. It kind of seems like it to me. But as far as being on the winning side of things, the devil got cornered into a position. Okay, yeah, execute Paul. And what was the result, though? Christianity wound up spreading from Rome all over the world. It was the starting point. So even though the enemy got a short-term win in executing Paul, the long-term, once again, the bigger picture strategic win went to the Lord, and that the gospel was preached throughout the world, starting from Rome. Same with Christ. The devil was kind of cornered in, and his minions, you know, execute Christ. That's the best thing they could come up with. But big picture wise, once he did that, he sealed his own fate. He sealed his own fate because now the sacrifice has been made. The point I want you to ultimately walk away with here is dismissing this notion, this mindset that we all too often have as Christian believers that yes, we're on the winning team when Christ comes back. You know, everything's shit until then, but once Christ comes back, then we're going to be on the winning side. I don't believe that. We're on the winning side now. It can very oftentimes not seem that way. Very oftentimes it can see, you know, I mean, when Paul was sitting in prison, it'd probably be pretty hard to sit there and say, don't worry, Paul. I mean, yeah, this is going to wind up with you being executed, but you know, God's going to win out of this. It's going to be a greater victory, even on this earth, not just in the world to come, but not in the life to come. But even now, it's going to be a greater victory. Now, you know, Paul had much greater faith than the rest of us. But it probably wouldn't have seemed real. You know, I don't know how much reassurance that would have been. The main takeaway here, I think, is that we've got to get rid of this mindset. We've got to get rid of this mindset that we're not on the winning team. Yes, yes, the devil has dominion in this world at this time. Yes, he's running wild on this world, but he does not have dominion over us. He does not have dominion over the children of God through Christ Jesus. And this takes faith. In him, probably more faith than many of us have. Imagine being one of Gideon's 300 dudes. We hear about like Gideon and such like that, but what about just one of the dudes? What if you were guy number 253, and now you're what? It's like getting picked for jury duty. You know this crazy. You're gonna go into this hopeless looking battle, you know, and you're sitting there going, okay, the first ones get called out, you know, and you're like, oh man, I'm gonna get picked for jury duty, sure as anything, you know. And then they ask you all the questions, and you're like, okay, and then they trick you. You go down, get a drink of water, and you don't even realize that's part of the test. And you're down there like, okay, yeah, okay, I'm thirsty, I'll get me a drink of water. It's like, hey, guess what? You got picked. It was worse than picked for jury duty. But imagine being guy number 253, and now all of a sudden you've been picked for this thing, and you're thinking, with the mean, there must be some sort of really strategic, maybe excellent plan here. And it's like, then you hear this crazy ass plan about carrying some pots and lanterns and hollering and blowing trumpets. And you're sitting there like, what? What? But then they carried it out. It had to have taken that to be one of those 300 guys. It had to have taken a lot of faith, a lot of belief. I mean, you just sit there, walk up in the middle of the enemy's camp and do this. I mean, just, everything in your being has to be screaming. They're just going to stand up and stab my ass, and that's going to be it, you know. But again, it was for the greater glory of the Lord, and the victory was the Lord's. Likewise, again, as we look in the New Testament, and even things you look at it in the short term, and it looks like, well, that didn't work out so well. But in the long term, we can look back. We have that perspective. We can look back and say, yeah, you can see where the victory ultimately, you know, God gained a victory in this life, not just in the spiritual life to come. And again, I really wanted the point to be, I think it's imperative that we as Christian believers, again, abandon this loser mindset that we have. No, it doesn't mean things are going to always work out the way we think they should. But we need to understand that the victory, if we act in faith and we commit ourselves in faith, and if the Lord is with our cause, victory will ultimately be the Lord's. And sometimes, just sometimes, when the odds seem greater, it's that much more glory to God. Though you come out the other side, you can sit there and pat yourself on the back for being so great, so smart, and such a wonderful person. It's that much greater glory to the Lord. I appeal to you as Christian believers, abandon your doormat mindset. Start adopting the mindset that you are on the winning team here. And that even when you lose, yes, you're going to be winning, because if you are in the Lord's hands, and if the cause that you seek is that which God has blessed, is that of the Lord, then even big picture, long term, God's victory is already assured. We don't have to wait for the next life. Yes, victory will ultimately be ours in the next life, but the victory is ours now as well. We are, folks, you are on the winning team. You have to believe that. Those 300 guys that followed this crazy plan of going into the enemy camp, at some level or another, they had to believe that they could come out the other side. They had to believe that they were going to be on the winning team. I had to believe that. Is every trouble that you have, is every battle that you face in your life, is every skirmish, every trouble that comes your way, is each and every one of these things a greater thing, a greater cause in the Lord? Well, of course not. Of course not. But perhaps they are opportunities for you to understand God a little better, to understand what He is doing, to understand something about Him in a greater manner, and to obtain a bigger picture. And perhaps once in a while, one of these things will be a cause of the Lord. And you will be able to see God demonstrate an amazing thing. But you're never going to see that big or small if you've adopted a doormat mindset. Folks, you are in the Lord. What father cares not for his children? You are in the Lord. God does love you. God does care about you. Stop having the attitude that you are on the losing team, that your role in this life is to be just constantly just spat upon, stomped on, kicked around. Granted, yeah, sometimes as part of the bigger picture plan, those things are going to happen to you. But you should always have confidence that in the end, the victory is in the Lord. Your victory is in the Lord. We're going to wrap up this week's church sermon. Again, folks, We're gonna play with this new version of the show. I'm gonna tweak it a little bit. I you know, there's gonna be things. I mean, if you're sitting there going, well, I don't really like the way you did it. Well, you know, we may change some of this up a little bit. Maybe change the way we do it a little bit. I don't know. We're gonna work through it. But then in the end, we've closed the chapter on Thoughts of the Day. We're starting from a different point, and things have definitely drastically changed. And so I really think a real change is appropriate here. And we're going to do some new things. And again, bear with me. As far as the show, we're going to kind of just play this out by ear. But I think we're going to have a lot of fun with this. We're going to incorporate stuff that while the church sermons, I believe, are going to be the centerpiece of what we do here. We're also going to have stuff, again, as we tried to do today, discussions at the beginning and, you know, for everybody. And I promise you the shows aren't all going to be about, remember, you know, support me financially. We're not going to do that. I mean, it's important. I want to keep it fresh in everybody's mind. I mean, it's just what I've got to do right now. So we're in the heat of battle. The battle's just getting really started here. And, you know, I have no choice but to try to keep as many people as I can rallied to what we're trying to accomplish here. We're trying to get a plan together here. We're trying to get a plan of action going together and moving forward. And I'm going to need as many of you to be a part of that as possible. So as a result, I mean, that we can't help but talk about it. But that's not going to be all the shows are about, I promise you. And again, I find, you know, talking about some of that stuff to be more cringy than you can know. But we have to do what we've got to do. Again, I really appreciate all the support y'all have shown and all the different ways you've shown it. It's really humbling. And honestly, y'all have just played such an amazing role in helping us get through this time. And we're not done yet. We're not done with our own plans either. So you're going to want to be sure and stay tuned for that. So again, like I say, we're going to do different things with this show. I'm going to tweak it. I'm going to try to figure it out. I'm still kind of running on not that much sleep and a lot of things, as you can imagine, on my mind, a lot of thoughts, a lot of planning, trying to figure out what we're going to do here. So, yeah, I self-critique every show that I do, and I'm already, we're not even done recording. I'm sitting here self-critiquing parts that I don't like. So, again, all I can do is ask that you bear with me. I'll get it figured out. We'll get this thing dialed in and a little more, I think, coherent than perhaps this opening installment has been. But, again, I hope you've gotten something out of it. And, again, as Christian believers, I hope, if nothing else, you will come away from this with casting off the victimhood mindset. Cast off the mindset that your role as God's children is for everybody else in the world to crap all over you and get away with it. Get rid of that mindset. If nothing else, if you don't get anything else out of this show, please, please walk away with that. Get rid of that mindset. Get rid of that defeatist mindset that your role is to be the victim, that your role is to be persecuted, that you're, yes, sometimes those things are going to happen. I'm not going to lie to you. But at the same time, even when those things happen, victory is in the Lord. You are on the winning team. It's time to start acting like it. We're going to see you next week, folks. We'll be back here for another installment of the Church of the Lampshade.